You're listening to the Golem Institute podcast series, The Rawi Gems, by Mufti Hussein Kamani. Golem is pleased to announce the Hadith Intensive, an immersive study into the science of Hadith and Sunnah. For more information, visit golem.org/hadith. And jazakallah khair for listening.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa kafaa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina astafa, khususan ala sayyidi rusuli wa khatim al-anbiya wa ala alihi al-askiya wa ashabihi al-atqiya amma ba'd. Alhamdulillah, today in the recitation we recited Surah Al-Hajj. And Surah Hajj starts off with a description of the Day of Judgment. And then after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He goes into certain discussions to establish the reality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how we were created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, further into the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He reminds us of the construction of the Kaaba by Ibrahim alayhi salam. And how when Ibrahim alayhi salam finished off his construction, he was standing in the middle of the desert with this huge skyscraper, because it was a skyscraper. I mean, the buildings like that didn't exist. It was so large. When they were worried how they would take the bricks so high, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them a miracle, the Maqam Ibrahim, that they would stand on, and it would take them to that elevation, they would place the bricks there and come down. So after Ibrahim and his son Ismail built the Kaaba, there was nobody there. Literally, they're looking around in the middle of the desert, and there is no human being, no animal, nobody's there. Think of it from this perspective. And whatever people they were just travelers, nomads of the deserts, and that's it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Ibrahim alayhi salam, call people for Hajj. So Ibrahim alayhi salam says, Ya my Rabb, oh my Rabb, how can I call people for Hajj when there's no one here? So Allah says to him, you make the call and we will convey it to the ears. And Ibrahim alayhi salam, he stands in the middle of the desert and there's nobody there that can hear him. And he begins to call people for Hajj. وَأَذِّن فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ. He begins to call people for Hajj. And subhanAllah, the power of his voice was such that today, thousands of years later, people are still answering that call when they say labbaik. Labbaik means I'm present. So if I call your name, I say fulan. If I say, for example, if I say Abdullah, and if Abdullah is present here, he says labbaik. That's why one of the things that you must say in order to enter into the state of ihram is labbaik. Because you are answering the call of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Oh Ibrahim, you made the call thousands of years ago. Allah conveyed that call to us through the revelation, through the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, through the Quran, and today we respond. Now, as a part of those verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He brings a very interesting, very beautiful verse. Allah says, ذَلِكَ وَمَنْ يُعَذِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ وَمَنْ يُعَذِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. And whoever honors, وَمَنْ يُعَذِّمْ. Yu'adhim means to think of something great, to honor something, to think of something as being big. You know how in Arabic we say azim, which means big, grand. So ذَلِكَ وَمَنْ يُعَظِّمْ. وَمَنْ يُعَظِّمْ. And whoever thinks big of شَعَائِرَ Allah, the شَعَائِرَ of Allah. شَعَائِر is a plural of the Arabic word شَرِيعَةٌ. شَعَائِر, right? شَعِيرَةٌ. And شَعِيرَةٌ means a symbol. So anything that is a symbol of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, anything Allah has commanded us to do, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions as a symbol. Some scholars, they say, the sha'air are those things that are specific with Islam only, that are not connected to any other religion. For example, the Kaaba. It's specific to Muslims only. The Muslims are the only people who face the Kaaba. Therefore, that is one of the symbols of Allah. It's one of the sha'air of Allah. For example, the Qur'an. The Qur'an is specific to the Muslim. It's not for, you know, if they're another religion, they won't follow it. They have to first believe Islam, and then they can follow the Qur'an. Then that's when the Qur'an will benefit them. So then, that's also the sha'air of Allah. It's a symbol of Islam. You know, the Qur'an can still benefit people even if they're not Muslims, but the point that I'm making is that it's something unique with the Muslims. It's not in other religions. So likewise, there are things like this that are considered as the symbols of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whoever honors these things that are the symbols of Allah, the masajid, you know, and then some scholars, they even take it forward. They take the word even forward. They say the symbol of Allah, they expand the meaning even more. They say it's anything that reminds you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anything that reminds you of Allah is considered as a symbol of Allah. So the masjid becomes a symbol of Allah. The musalla that we pray salah on, you know, the rug we pray salah on, that becomes a symbol of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Possible frames that we may have at home become symbols of Allah because these frames may remind us of Allah. Maybe a verse of the Quran, some hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a saying of a pious scholar, the scholars themselves. So whoever honors these things that are considered as the symbols of Allah, Allah says, this is a truth. This is a witness to that person having taqwa in his heart. فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. This is due to that person having consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their heart. So in this verse, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, the person who can differentiate between what needs to be honored and what does not need to be honored. Those things that are connected to Allah, these things are special. They take me closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are not just the average things. You know, there is a book that's there, and then there is a Quran. There is a book that's there, and then there is a hadith. There is a Harry Potter book that's there, and then there is a fiqh book. They're both books in essence. They both have pages, they both have ink on them. The difference between both is that one may take us away from Allah, the other one takes us closer to Allah. And because this thing takes us closer to Allah, it should automatically have more value in our life. And we should immediately learn to respect it more. You know, back home in India and Pakistan, and even in the Middle East, we notice one thing. Our forefathers, our grandparents and our great-grandparents, maybe they weren't the greatest lecturers, or maybe they weren't most articulate in their speeches. Maybe they didn't know every hadith behind everything in the deen. But one thing they did have was honor and respect for the deen. That's one thing they definitely had. They knew that when you held the Qur'an, you held it with ultimate respect. You know, when you held the Qur'an, you held it with your right hand. And you didn't just let the Qur'an hang by your side while it's touching your bottom. You made sure the Qur'an was wrapped against your heart to make sure you honored that Qur'an to the utmost degree. You would never sit in a way that your feet were faced towards the Qur'an. Now, I'm not saying these things are haram. Okay, no, we're talking about ta'zeem here. We're talking about honor, adab, what's considered as respect. And culturally, people may differ in what's considered as respect. But there's also an understanding amongst human beings what's right and what's wrong. So we need to learn to go above and beyond. So there's the basic that's obligatory, that you must do. And then there's something that you go above and beyond for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So when you, for example, hear the name of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a very basic adab that we're taught, a very basic manner we're taught is to say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We notice this about our scholar, our parents and our forefathers from back home, that they were very particular with this. Today when it comes to our country, when I look at my young peers around me, this is one thing that worries me a lot. There's very little adab left for anyone. They can't tell the difference between their parent and their friend anymore. They can't tell the difference between a friend and a teacher anymore. They don't know the difference between the Qur'an and a normal book anymore. The masajid and the playgrounds are treated exactly the same. I'm not saying we shouldn't bring our kids to the masjid and the kids won't play in the masjid. They will play in the masjid. They're kids. They're going to play, they're going to run around. But at the end of the day, we as parents, we as adults need to teach the next generation that there are adab, there are manners for everything. Everything has a place, everything has a time. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, one day he saw two people speaking to each other. And they were speaking a little harshly to each other. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu realized some sort of resemblance between the two. So he asked a question. He said, "Are you two related by chance?" So the young one said, "He's my father." So Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said, "If he is your father, I will teach you three things you must make sure you follow when you speak to your father, when you deal with your father." He said, "The first thing, never ever call your father by his name." What's the first thing he said? Never call your father by his name. The second thing he teaches him, when you're walking, you never walk in front of your father. You always walk behind your father. When you go to a party, as a lady, you don't walk in front of your mother. You walk behind your mother. You know, simple things like when you sit in the car, it's you in the driver's seat, your wife's here and your mother's there. Who gets the front seat? Everyone's thinking, "Oh my God, what do I say?" Right? There's no doubt in this. It should be that. The mother should get the front seat. The mother should be the one who gets the front seat because Allah has honored her. The parents were honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And beyond that, the third thing Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said, when you go to a gathering and it's time to sit down, you should never sit down before your parent. Never sit down before your father. So now it comes time to enter into the car. Should you jump into your seat right away? See, guys, they open up the door for their wife and they'll smile. And the mother has to open up her own door. Right? The father has to open his own door. No one opens the door for them. And here Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu is teaching, you know, this companion, that you make sure your parents are seated first. Make sure they get the best seating. When you go to a dawah, when you go to a dinner, mother and daughter are together. Should the daughter run off with her friends and go chit-chat with them while leaving the mother alone? No. You should make sure your mother is seated first. Get her seated, bring her some drink, bring her some food, set her down. And then after that, say, "Mom, I'm going to be back in a little bit. Gotta say salam to some people." So these are things that are very important that we cannot lose focus on. Having proper adab. Now, one thing that becomes a big issue in our community, especially culturally, there's this term that we use, right? No takalluf. You guys heard of that before? No takalluf, which means no formalities. So you come over to my place, no formalities. I go over to your place, no formalities. So I understand that you shouldn't go above and beyond, you know, more than what you're able of. So for example, if you're coming over to my house and I can only afford to feed you a meal that may cost $20, I shouldn't go for a $200 meal because I can't afford that. So that's where no takalluf actually falls into place, where you shouldn't go be excessive. You shouldn't have extra formalities beyond your ability. But the base level of takalluf should exist. There should be some sort of formalities when two Muslims greet each other. The Prophet ﷺ is saying when you greet someone, even if you're just have, if you, even if you have a straight face, make an effort to smile at that person. Hence, this is, that's formalities, right? I mean, smile at that person. Even if you don't want to, you still smile at that person. The Prophet ﷺ is going with some Sahaba to meet another group of Sahaba, and the Prophet says to them, "We're going to meet your brothers, so dress in the most and the best clothes that you have." What is he teaching them there? Formalities. To the host, the Prophet ﷺ is saying, when your guest leaves, don't just sit on your couch and say, "That's the door." You walk the guest out. The Prophet ﷺ, and I'm being honest with you, for those of us who are young sitting here and we have friends come over to our house, when's the last time we actually walked out of our door and stood there waiting for them to pull out of our driveway? You know, these are things that are very important. Learning to respect, learning to honor our scholars, our teachers, the Quran. You know, there's a very famous, there's a proverb they use in Arabic. They say, "Adibu anfusakum ayyuhal ashab." "Adibu anfusakum ayyuhal ashab, turuq al-ishq kulluha adab." Oh, my dear friends, adorn yourself with beautiful character. Because every pathway of love must go through good manners first. There's no such thing as love without good manners. You can't claim you love Allah if you don't have good etiquettes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can't claim you love the Quran if the Quran is being used as a pillow when you're lying down. You can't. And this is not a fatwa, by the way, okay? I'm sharing this from a perspective of honor, adab. So, you know, before you decide to troll me on the issue, listen carefully to what I'm saying. And if you've missed the point, then maybe this hasn't resonated with you properly. This is a very high-level discussion we're having here. The companions had such adab for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu says, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came in the gathering, everyone would lower their heads down and they wouldn't even look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Such was their adab. Such was their honor. And then Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu says, the only ones that would look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were his two closest friends, Abu Bakr and Umar. They would look at him and smile, he would look at them and smile. The rest of us would have our heads down. You know, one narration said, the Sahaba, they say, that when we would sit in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we would sit with such adab that our heads would be lowered down and we would be so still that if a bird came and sat on the Sahabi's head, the bird wouldn't move because they were so still while sitting in the gathering of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I recall once hearing a story that our teacher told us. You know, I'm not sure what the authenticity to the story is, but it's a story in itself. I've heard it from different teachers of mine. Our teacher once told us that there was this man who was going to work. And while he was going to work, he was running a little late, but he saw that on the road, there were a group of people gathered there. He asked these people, "Why are you guys gathered here?" They said, "The reason why we're gathered here is because someone passed away in our community, and our imam's gone on vacation. No one knows how to lead the janazah prayer." He said, "Well, I know how to lead the janazah. Let's do this quickly." So he was already late, but he went with them. They lowered the body into the grave. He led the janazah. He ran to work. When he got to work, he realized that he dropped his wallet inside the grave. So on the way back, he came back to that same city. He asked the people of that community that, you know, he asked the people of the community, "Who are the family members of the deceased?" So they pointed him out to him. So he went to the family members and said to them, "That if I have your permission, I would like to dig out one corner of the grave where I was standing, and I know exactly where I was standing because my wallet fell down there. I won't open up the full grave, just the part where I was standing." The family members gave him permission. He went to the grave and he lowered his hand down inside, and when he pulled his wallet out, he felt this breeze cross his hand and this beautiful fragrance. So he sealed the grave off, went back to the family and said to them, "This guy, his grave turned into Jannah. What did he do? What was so special about him?" So they said, "No, he was an average guy. Trust me, nothing really special about this guy. He couldn't even read Arabic." So they said, "No, there's something special about him. Please tell me." So finally, after insisting again and again, again and again, they tell him that every morning when he would go to work, before opening the store, he would sit behind the shutter and he would open the Quran. He would do wudu, sit with respect, open the Quran. He couldn't read Arabic, by the way. So he would take his finger and run it underneath the lines of the Quran and he would smile and say, "My Lord has spoken the truth. Allahu Akbar, look how true this is. Look how beautiful it is. Look what my Lord has written here." And he would kiss the Quran, put it against his heart. He didn't know what he was pointing at. All he knew that this was the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that kalam of Allah had such a place in his heart that you look where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, there are so many stories I can tell you. So many stories of some of the greatest scholars in history. You know, there was a scholar who was known for being a drunkard. He used to drink, and this is a very famous story. You can find it in almost all books of history. He was known for being a drunkard, and one day he was walking and it was raining outside, and on the ground he saw the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He picked the name of Allah, he dried it, cleaned it, put it against his heart and took it back home. And the next day when he woke up, there was a scholar standing at his door. And the scholar said, "Last night I saw a dream. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed me to come and meet with you." and this person changed his entire life right from there. The person's life is changing because of his honor for a piece of paper. Now, some of these stories, you guys are thinking, oh my God, this is so unreal, right? This doesn't sound like it makes sense. But that, you know, you have to understand, when a person honors the deen, when a person honors Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you pathways to piety that even you can't imagine. وَصَلَى اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَلَى سَيِّدِنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ. السَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ.